Tessa and Lottie aren't here today. They've gone up to Braintree because Lottie's taking part in a trampolining competition. And I can just imagine what it would be like in the car as they drive up there. Lottie likes to listen either to Kiss FM or to Heart FM. And this drives Tetta absolutely mad. A, because they are quite commercial radio stations, and so there are a lot of adverts. They also have a fairly limited playlist. And the thing that really does it for Tetta, though, is the fact that the reception isn't good. And so as you get to the end of our lane, you start to get the sort of white noise in the background instead of singing. And Tetta promptly starts to try and change to Radio 2, which is her preferred listening station. And a discussion, shall we say, ensues. So why do I tell you this? Well, of course, it relates to the article which David Cameron wrote, which appeared in the Church Times recently. And he was saying that his faith is very important to him, but that rather like Magic FM in the Chilterns, he finds that it fades in and out. Which sort of begged the question in my mind that if his faith fades in and out, what does he retune to? Or what does he listen to when the tuning on his faith fails him? Well, I think we all have times of doubt, times when we question, times when God seems remote or seems not to be listening. But these are times that we really need to be constant. It's the most difficult time to be constant, to persevere, but it's the most important time. Because if we can persevere in the tough times, that is where growth really occurs. It's where growth is rooted. And in the reading, King David said, "Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." And we need to know that even when we're doubting, when we're questioning, when God seems remote, he is still there. He is still as close as he ever was. And it's us who are actually tuning him out. And after the crucifixion, I can quite imagine that the disciples had some time of questioning and doubting. They had spent 3 years with Jesus, following him, believing that he was the Messiah, the one who was going to come and save them. And yet, all of a sudden, all of that appeared to have been ripped away, the rug very much pulled from under them. And for that intervening period between the crucifixion and Pentecost, they questioned, they doubted. The discussions between them, as we read in the Bible stories, you know, they're wondering how it could happen, why it could happen. And yet at the end of that period, the Holy Spirit comes and Peter stands up and with no preparation, other than 3 years with Jesus, but he hasn't sort of sat down with a Bible commentary and things like that as I do and Ian does and know anybody else who preaches does. He goes from a place of questioning to coming up with this extraordinary sermon. It's been described as the greatest sermon ever preached. If you read the account of it in Acts chapter 2, it takes about 4 minutes. And at the end of that 4 minute time span, The crowd say, "What should we do?" Peter tells them, and 3,000 of them come to faith. Maybe it's a coincidence, maybe it isn't. But according to the 2001 census, the population of Mark's Tay was 3,599. Peter had 4 minutes. We've got a week. Okay, maybe we need to be a bit more ambitious. The Methodists are including Copford as well. And according to Wikipedia, the population of Copford, 1,007. Imagine if we could be as effective as Peter. We'd have to take out all the chairs. There'd be standing room only. But how great would that be? But I'm not sure that I feel comfortable with Peter's very direct approach. He accuses his listeners of murder, effectively, or at least complicity in Jesus' murder. And I'm not sure whether that would go down hugely well with the people that we're going to meet during Mission Week. So we can't all be like Peter. We're not all called to be like Peter. But one thing that David Cameron did say, which I think was absolutely spot on, is that we must all be more evangelical. We need to talk about our faith more. It's not just for within these four walls for an hour on Sunday. And yet, in all the sort of subsequent press coverage that we've seen, there was a poll published in today's paper which says that 2/3 of us do not feel comfortable talking about our faith. 2/3 of us don't feel comfortable talking about our faith. It's very easy amongst ourselves, isn't it, when you're talking to somebody else who you know shares your faith. But when you're talking to other people, how difficult is it? I mentioned the subsequent press coverage, and there's been a lot of it. All this week, there have been letters and articles and comments in the paper about the backlash from what David Cameron said. And the consensus generally is that we are no longer a church-going Christian country. We are still a country that has Christian foundations, but we are no longer a church-going Christian nation. I was intrigued, actually, and quite encouraged, I have to say, some other statistics which came out of the poll in the paper today. 14% of the people interviewed are practicing Christians. 14%. Doesn't sound like a huge amount, but just wait till you hear the rest of the statistics. 14% are Christians in practice. 38% are Christians but don't practice their faith, which I'm not quite sure what that means. Doesn't quite ring true, does it? Interesting, only 5% are members of other faiths, either practicing or non-practicing. So the Christians are in the majority here. 41% describe themselves as non-religious, and 2% don't know. How does that work? Not sure. But one of the questions that comes out of all this for me is, do we want to be a Christian nation? Or are we happy to be a nation that merely has Christian foundations? I don't know about you, I want to be part of a Christian nation. I want to see revival. But if we can't all be like Peter, we can't all stand up at 0 minutes notice and give the greatest sermon in history in 4 minutes and produce 3,000 converts, what are we going to do? Well, by chance, I picked up a copy of the new Word for Today the other day. And as I was reading it on the train, I picked it up and I thought, oh, 1st of May, I'm a bit ahead of myself here. But this is the Word for Today for the 1st of May. So I apologise if I'm spoiling the plot for any of you who read it on a regular basis. It's called Jack. He was a militant non-believer who summed up his worldview with a verse from Lucretius. Had God designed the world, it would not be a world so frail and faulty as we see. So Jack turned his attention to academia, excelling in each field he studied. Soon the dons at Oxford took him in as a respected peer, and he began to write and teach. Yet far beneath the surface, his doubts were taking their toll. He described his mental state with words like misery and hopelessness. He said, "I maintained God did not exist. I was also angry with God for not existing." Then two friends, also Oxford dons, J.R.R. Tolkien and H.V.D. Dyson, both devout followers of Christ, urged him to do something he'd surprisingly never done: read the Bible. So he did. Jack began to wrestle with the claims Christ made, concluding that he was either deluded, deceptive, or the very one he claimed to be, the Son of God. On the evening of September the 19th, 1931, Jack and his two friends took a long walk through the Oxford campus. They talked late into the night, and Jack, C.S. Jack Lewis, would later recall a rush of wind that caused the first leaf to fall, a sudden breeze which possibly came to symbolize for him the Holy Spirit. Soon after that night, Lewis became a believer. The change revolutionized his world and consequently the worlds of millions of readers. Could it be this simple? And here's the question. Could the chasm between doubt and faith be spanned with scripture and Christian fellowship? So, we're not all called to be Peter. We can't all be like Peter. But I'll leave you with three verses. Firstly from 1 Peter, 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. Second verse from Philippians. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And then from Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. We can't all be Peter, but if we stay tuned in, we can all do this. Amen.